Ephesians. For our sermon this morning, I almost called it the Christian S word. Certainly been a hot topic in the news the last few weeks. In fact, I'm going to take a little bit of extra time in our talk this morning to talk about how this has been a really current topic. But to start, let me pray. Let's pray together. Father God, as we come to your word this morning, this word that is again proves to be very countercultural and also quite misunderstood. We need your spirit to work. We need your spirit to open this passage to us. We need your spirit to see how this might change us more into the people that you want us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our sermon today is called God's Household, and it's based on a passage that's been quite prominent in the news lately. Did you know that? Has anyone read the article that I'm talking about? Julia Baird from the ABC wrote an article just last month called Submit to Your Husbands, Women Told to Endure Domestic Violence in the Name of God. The article says, research shows that the men most likely to abuse their wives are evangelical Christians who attend church sporadically. Church leaders in Australia say they abhor abuse of any kind, but advocates say the church is not just failing to sufficiently address domestic violence, it is both enabling and concealing it. That's the article. The article and a subsequent 7:30 report shared some awful stories. Stories from women being horribly abused by evangelical Christian men and pretty much dismissed by the pastors in their churches. Stories of evangelical Christian men using scriptures like the one we are looking at today to justify abusing the women in their lives. So what does it mean to submit to someone? And is this a recipe for abuse? Our passage today is Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through to chapter 6, verse 9. Please have it open before you. A passage that's an application of what Paul's been talking about in the previous two chapters of Ephesians. In chapter 4 and the start of chapter 5, we saw that we are united in Christ, that we're united to one another, and we're straining towards fullness in Christ, applying the light of the gospel to every dark recess of our lives, putting on our new self that's filled with the Spirit. But Paul then gets practical about living in the Spirit. What's this going to look like in a Christian household? He applies living in the Spirit to the three main relationships found in households of that time: wives and husbands, children and parents, and slaves and masters. But the overall principle in all these relationships is the same. All relationships are motivated by an awe of Jesus. So let's look at this overall principle that applies whether you are single or married, whether you're male, female, whether you are young or old. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The problem with this is that this is not, though, our natural bent. What naturally motivates our relationships is not an awe of Jesus, but an awe of me. Most of our relationships are really about what I get out of it, what makes me feel good, what gives me value and worth. And if my needs aren't being met in a relationship, if my wife or my kids or my boss aren't on board with my agenda, then they either have to change or I withdraw. Why would submission be a product of being in awe of Jesus? Well, let's start by defining it. Submission is choosing to yield to another's will, choosing to allow another to go ahead of you, choosing to allow another to take the lead. The submission spoken of here is a choice. It's something we decide to do. Now, I've been doing judo with my kids, And the idea of judo is that you throw someone on the ground and you get them to submit. You jump on top of them, you pin them down, you use all sorts of strangleholds and arm bars until they tap out. That's why most Friday mornings I'm hobbling around with various aches and pains, sporting an impressive collection of bruises. This is not biblical submission. Biblical submission is that you choose to yield to the will of another. And because it's a choice, it's not about weakness, it's not about control. And it's not about having different value or worth. Biblical submission is about something deeper. Biblical submission is about yielding in such a way that Jesus shines through the relationship, that Jesus becomes the center. So each relationship in your life becomes all about Jesus and not about us. The Christian life is one of submission to one another out of reverence to Christ. Paul then illustrates this principle by giving three examples of what this will look like for husbands and wives, for parents and children, and for slaves and masters. Let's start with wives and husbands. First, the wives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. It says here in this passage, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Submit to your husbands in everything, or literally in every area of life. That phrase is saying there's no getting around the order here. Just like there's no area of the church that's not under the authority of Jesus, there's no area of a wife's life out of bounds when it comes to submission. So wives have a unique opportunity to show how much they're in awe of Jesus in their marriage. Wives can do this by choosing to submit to their husbands. And when they do that, they model how the church submits to Christ in every area of its life. Marriage then becomes a reflection of the church and its relationship with Jesus. Let's be clear, though, about a few things here, because there are a lot of misconceptions. Firstly, this is not saying a wife should submit to all husbands, that women should submit to all men. This is saying a wife should submit to their own husband only. Secondly, this in no way says wives are inferior to their husbands, as if they're bearing down to their husband's superior intellect. Jesus submits himself to his Father without losing any dignity, any self-worth, or any identity. The same goes for wives. In submitting to your husband, you are living out God's role. It takes nothing away from your dignity or worth or value. And if that is happening, there's something going terribly wrong. Thirdly, this is not saying you should do something that's sinful or dishonors God or dishonors yourself because your husband says so. Submission to your husband is a product of your submission to Jesus. Your husband is secondary to Jesus in your life. But let's now move on to the next section on husbands. Guys, I know you'd relaxed. You can't now. Now, if I was to divide up the precious minutes I have in this talk, proportional to the amount of words Paul spends on these relationships, I would need to spend at least three times as many minutes speaking to husbands. Look at how much time Paul spends speaking to husbands compared to the rest. Husbands, how are you to treat your wives? Well, here's a hint. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through to 6:9, and the word love is used seven times. Guess where? Husbands, you are to love your wives. So Christian husbands, you're not told here to rule or to lead, but to love. Thankfully, we're given more detailed instructions than the women. Paul knew we wouldn't really understand this emotional stuff like the ladies. We're given two models of how to love. Firstly, this one. You're to love your wives like Christ loved the church. How did he do that? How did Christ love the church? Well, he gave himself up for her. He made her holy. He cleansed her. He washed her through the word. And he did this in order to present her as radiant without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. So husbands, how's that going? How is that going for you? If we had a video of the last 6 weeks of interaction with your wife, how much of this would we see? I mean, where do we even start on a list like that? Maybe a good start would be this: to make a study of your wife, to get to know her, to show interest in her world. Do you know what your wife's been struggling with this week? Do you know what burdens she carries? Is she overburdened? Is she overwhelmed? Where's she doing well? How can you lighten her load? Where can you enter your wife's life, seek her good without demanding anything in return? And you know what? You don't do this because she deserves it. Jesus didn't lay down his life because the church deserved it. Whether your wife deserves it or not, like Jesus, men, we do it anyway. The second model given here is your own body. It's basically saying every sensible man cares for his body. Every sensible husband likewise cherishes and cares for his wife. If you don't bother cherishing or caring for your wife, if you don't become a student of what is going to lead her towards maturity in Jesus, loving her the way that she appreciates, if you withhold your love as a result, you know what? You don't just hurt her. You hurt yourself. You know, your spouse isn't perfect, in case you haven't experienced that yet. You actually didn't marry Jesus. Your spouse is going to make mistakes, and some of those mistakes will be really big and really hurt. If there is one thing in common in all marriages, it is some level of disappointment. So what do you do when your husband or your wife don't meet your needs? Let's talk about needs just for a sec. What is a need? Because when you name something as a need, you tell yourself you deserve it. So you demand it from your spouse, and you judge the love of a person by whether or not they give you this thing you're entitled to. So what are we labelling as needs in our marriages? Now, what I'm about to say is going to be hard to hear. It'll probably shock you. I have had my chest cracked open this week thinking about this. So let me share the love. Let's stop confusing needs with wants. A need is essential to life. Let me say that again. A need is essential for life. Let me speak to the wise for a sec. Listen up, please. You don't actually need a husband who loves you. It's not a need. Of course you want it. Who doesn't? But it's not actually essential to your life. It's not something God's promised you. So you can't say, I can't be the wife I'm meant to be because God didn't give me what I need in my husband. You know what? God has actually given you all you need in Jesus. You actually have all you need in Jesus at the foot of the cross. 2 Peter 1:3 says, Jesus has already given us everything we need for a godly life. Jesus loves you better than any husband ever could. That applies to all women. You don't need a husband to feel completely loved or wanted or known. You're not second rate because you don't have a husband. And husbands, your turn now. Please listen up. You don't actually need a wife who submits to you. You don't need a wife who shows you this respect. Your wife isn't Jesus. She's a sinner just like you. God didn't promise you a wife who always respects you, always approves of you, always meets your needs. Not needs, wants. So stop telling yourself, I can't be the man I'm meant to be because I haven't been given the wife I wanted. She is not your saviour. Jesus has already given you all you need. You don't need the approval or respect of your wife. Jesus has already been nailed to a cross so you can be approved by your Father in heaven. Folks, applying the gospel in our marriages means first and foremost believing that Jesus really is all we need. Hear this, whether you are married or you are single. Often the problem is that we're not convinced that we're already complete in Jesus. We're not convinced because we just don't know him. We don't love him enough to fully believe it. We're just not truly in awe of Jesus, not filled with reverence for Christ. This is what motivates us to submit to one another. That's wives and husbands. What about parents and children? How do parents and children submit to one another out of an awe of Jesus? Well, children are to obey their parents in the Lord, it says. They're told to honour their mother and father. Now, that word honour there, it could also be translated as reverence. So the idea is, out of reverence for Christ, revere your parents. Children don't obey their parents because they know best. Because sometimes they don't. Children obey their parents because it's an opportunity to please Jesus, their Lord. And fathers, don't exacerbate your children. You probably don't have perfect children like mine. I imagine you've probably had times they drive you nuts. I wouldn't know. You know what? As fathers, it's actually not meant to be about us. It's not our kids' job to meet our needs or make us look good. I am a parent. That's a mantra that often gets me through the day. I am the parent. Dads, we're not meant to exacerbate the kids God's given us. How do we exacerbate our kids? Well, here's a short list. Let's humbly ask if any of these apply to us. Severe or relentless discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, inconsistent or unfair rules, constant criticism, insensitivity to a child's weakness or fears or needs. If any of these ring a bell for you, then say sorry to Jesus and your kids. You know, as men, we often fail to enter our child's world with empathy. And sometimes we take cultural differences, wearing a hat in church, hairstyles, fashion. You know what we do? We make them moral issues. Dads, it's our job to take responsibility for the training of our kids in partnership with our wives. In love, we need to get down to their level, enter their world, and model what it means to follow Jesus. Lastly, let's talk about slaves and masters. Now, in the first century, slaves were commonplace in many households. In fact, it's estimated at the time Paul wrote Ephesians, about a third of the population of Ephesus were slaves. Incredible, I didn't know that. Slaves had limited rights. Slaves were vulnerable to being exploited. But it was quite legal, quite accepted at that time to have slaves. But now, hundreds of years later, because of the influence of Christianity largely, slavery is abolished. We don't have slaves now. But there are principles here that we can apply to employers and employees. The workplace is another opportunity to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For Christian employees, by treating your boss with respect and working hard at your job, doing your best work all the time, you are actually serving God, this passage says. When the awe of Jesus becomes your motivation for work, then work becomes just another way to worship. And when we work hard out of reverence for Jesus, it's no longer so important if your boss never appreciates your work, because God does. And for Christian bosses, and this is very countercultural, I mean, Paul was talking here about slaves. You could treat them how you like back then with a slave, but for Christian bosses who revere Christ, treat your workers with the same respect you expect from them. You show submission to Christ by being fair and seeking the good of your employees, because Jesus is both their master and yours. In heaven, when you stand before God, there is no preferential treatment for bosses. We are all worth the same. So wives and husbands, children and parents, employees and bosses, all submit to one another. How? Out of reverence of Christ. And awe of Jesus is motivation as Christians to willingly yield, to choose to yield to another's will. We show the world God's grace, our undeserved gift of Jesus. Now, I opened today talking about a hot topic in the news. It's the issue of domestic violence and women told to endure domestic violence in the name of God. In that ABC article by Julia Baird, she's trying to persuade us that the men most likely to abuse their wives are evangelical Christians who occasionally go to church. She goes on to say the problem lies with patriarchal or male-led churches. She says male-led churches encouraged men to bully their wives by preaching, "Wives, submit to your husbands." On the 7:30 report, she suggests this could be a scandal to rival priests abusing children. The problem is, her claim is completely misleading. There is one little sentence embedded in her article which says, "Regular church attenders are less likely to commit acts of intimate partner violence." In fact, the American research she's quoting there says men who often go to a Christian church are 72% less likely to abuse than men who don't. Research in New Zealand, which is probably a better reflection here of Australia, shows that husbands who attend church sporadically are almost half as likely to assault their wives compared to men who never attend church. In fact, men who attend church regularly, but only talking about once a month, are 5 times less likely. You know what the irony here is? Christianity is a civilizing influence. If you're really concerned about reducing the incidence of domestic violence, get more men to regularly attend evangelical churches and be awestruck by Jesus. Having said that, though, there's still potentially 2.2% of men who regularly attend church and 6.2% of men who sporadically attend this church who assault their wives. That is not okay. That must stop. I'm horrified by the thought that there are any women in our church being abused by their husbands in the name of this passage. Abuse takes many forms. It's not just physical. Abuse can be verbal. Abuse can be emotional. Abuse can be spiritual. It could be hurtful words, degrading looks, obscene gestures, threatening behaviour. Paul says, Romans 13:10, love does no harm to its neighbour. Abuse is when someone acts repeatedly, unlovingly towards you. If you're wondering if you're being abused, write down what that person has said and ask yourself these questions. How does this make me feel? Does this sound like a conversation between friends? Would Jesus speak to me like this? If I said these words, how would the other person react? And it's not only men who abuse, some women do too. You know, abusers, they are often charming to other people. They turn on the charm to hide what's really happening behind closed doors at home. If you're being abused, tell someone. Please ask for help. We will listen and we will do everything in our power to help stop it. Submission should never lead to abuse. Submission is not subjugation. Submission is not about control. Submission is meant to communicate freedom, that we might dare to choose to yield to another person, to show the love of Jesus in all of our relationships. Jesus, who submitted himself to the cross so we can be free and know true love. Let me pray. Father, in our world, submission has become a dirty word. We have welded submission to subjugation. And we are now hearing from the news that submission leads to abuse. Father, that is a twisting of what your intention is in the Bible. But submission is tough. It is hard to yield to another person's will in our life, particularly if they're not particularly following you very well. Help us to get a grasp of what you are saying here in this passage, that is out of reverence for Christ, out of an awe of Jesus, that we become willing to choose to place ourselves under another, to seek the best in another person before ourselves. Father God, help us to see this beautiful picture in a marriage of a husband who is just loving his wife, who cares for her, who wants the best for her, who will put aside what he wants in order to make sure she grows and she is radiant like your bride. And wives submitting themselves with love and respecting their husbands. This image of parents and children, children obeying their parents as to the Lord. Fathers, parents, not exacerbating their world. And of slaves and masters. Of bosses actually respecting their workers as much as they expect their workers to respect them. And workers working as to the Lord. Father, may it be that all of our relationships are a beautiful opportunity to show that what it means to be a Christian, the gospel, is that we no longer make ourselves the center of our lives and our relationships, but it's Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.